Would you turn with me to the book of Numbers? We're going to read one verse only as our starting point. It will be verse 11. Numbers, which is the fourth book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, chapter 12 and verse 11. And Aaron said unto Moses, Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. If you'd like a title for what I'm to share this evening, I've given it to Rob in advance, we'll call it From the Lowest to the Highest. And we're going to take two characters. One is Aaron, and the other Moses. But beyond the figure of Moses, I want you to see that far greater one of Jesus Christ himself, the supreme intercessor and our example, our champion, the champion of mankind. And in Aaron, perhaps some or many of us can identify as the ones who started perhaps in a stumbling way, and it took us a long time to make the grade. But this wonderful Jesus has pressed on and persevered with such grace and such patience to bring us through and finally have last say in our words. Now we start from the lowest, and I'd like you to turn with me to Deuteronomy, which is the next book, chapter 9, and we read something that happened behind the scenes and of which Aaron was not aware at the time when he spoke those words that we've just read in Numbers 12:11. So let's read a passage here from verse 15 up to verse 20. So I turned and came down from the mount, and the mount burnt with fire, and the two tables of the covenant were in my two hands. And I looked, and behold, ye had sinned against the Lord your God, and had made your molten calf. Ye had turned aside quickly out of the way which the Lord had commanded you. And I took the two tables, and cast them out of my two hands, and brake them before your eyes. And I fell down before the Lord, as at the first, 40 days and 40 nights. I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins which ye sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you. But the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him. And I prayed for Aaron also the same time. Now you will know that Aaron, who was an elder brother, he was 3 years older than Moses, he was appointed to be the first high priest. And what an honor and what a privilege that was. But he really failed deplorably and dismally when Moses was up the mountain. By the 39th, the 40th day, the people were getting impatient, and, well, the terrible, terrible calamity of the golden calf. And Israel, here are thy gods that brought thee out of Egypt. Real madness, deplorable, failing God, and it goes beyond words, and rightly the anger of God was great against Moses, against Aaron, as we've just read. And it was in the heart of God, this man that I've appointed to be my first high priest, and look what he's done. And God was out to destroy him and raise up another man in his stead. And that's where the intercession of Moses came into play. It began to bear, and he interceded as only the great ones can, certainly with fasting from food, not drinking for 40 days, and I'm told from medical evidence that you can only do that with the grace of God. If you don't drink after 3 days, your kidneys are bound to burst and you won't survive it, and it only takes a miracle of God. But be as it may, you can imagine Moses standing in the breach and saying, Lord, he's the man that you appointed. Let your purpose not be frustrated. He's my dear, precious brother. Have mercy on him. Forgive him. And Lord, if necessary, I'll take him under my wings, and by your grace, I'll drum your way into him, Lord, and we'll see him through, but don't write him off. Don't put him on the scrap heap. And you will know about intercession, that there is something real about it, that real intercession is praying to God with deep cries and supplications from the depth of your manhood and your womanhood. But it's more than that, that in some way, if you really intercede, you've got to be prepared so that in some way and in some measure, you are partly at least the answer to that cry that God has put in your heart. We see this in Nehemiah, for instance, when he wept and he sobbed before God because of the ruins of Jerusalem, that he was the man that God was to send to restore and rebuild the world. And what I'd like to do now is to have a good look at the way things proceeded, because if you look at the story superficially or just up to this stage, you might come to the conclusion, well, that was Aaron and that was it. But as we're going to see, that was not the last word. The last word was quite a different one. And to see the things that we're going to share, you have to really have a good look at the Word of God. You know, sometimes there are things that are very clear, very evident, but other times you've got to read the Word between the lines. You've got to read it, shall I say, taking the magnifying glass and with a tender dependence on the dear Holy Spirit. Amen. For Him to open up hidden jewels and gems and treasures that are in this wonderful Word of God. Now, the title was From the Lowest to the Highest, and I trust we'll be able to proceed neatly and sweetly towards that highest. But let me say, to begin, I'm convinced that when Moses came down from the mount and prayed on those lines, then he indeed took it upon himself to take Aaron specifically under his wings with that great, great desire, that burning longing to bring him to that place where he'd make the grade and be all that God wanted him to be. Now, how would he have gone about it? No doubt about it, he would have gone over matters, pointed out to him in no uncertain manner where he'd gone utterly wrong, and exhorting him, encouraging him, even comforting him in the great mercy of God. Look here, God was determined to destroy you, but by that Spirit of God that's upon me, I cry day and night up on that mount. And God answered my prayer. And Aaron, my brother, you're not to end in a failure. You're to end in a very, very different way. You're to end in the highest. But we've got to work our way up. And there'd be that exhortation, that encouragement, that correction, that rebuking. But I see another factor very important, one that in my experience is really the key that will either make a man or a woman of God, or they will not have that key, and they will not be of anything of great substance of God. And that is crying before God, or falling on your face before God, but not just, you know, in a superficial way, but something that from the very depths of your being, there's something desperate that you must have God and you must go for God. And I'm going to show, I'm going to take with you four instances in which this happened. Now, before that, Moses had done it on his own many times. I think I'm right in saying that there wasn't any previous time when we read that Moses and Aaron did it together. But as we start reading now, we come to chapter 14 and verse 5. And this is the first instance recorded. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces. Just those few words. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces. Now we move to the next one, chapter 16, verse 22. Chapter 16, verse 22. And they, talking about the two of them, Moses and Aaron, and they fell upon their faces and said, O God, etc. We move to the next one in the same chapter 16, verse 45, right at the end. And they fell upon their faces. And the fourth and last in chapter 20, verse 6. Chapter 20, verse 6. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. Now, if we have a careful look at these four instances, basically, they're saying the same thing, that these two men fell flat on their faces and poured out a big cry to God. But if we look carefully, we'll see that there is a progression. The first one, chapter, chapter 14 and verse 5. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces. Now, I don't think I'm speculating, or I don't think that I'm stretching it too far to say that when they fell on their faces, Moses made his voice heard. And Aaron would have heard his brother many times previously speaking to the people, reproving them for the sin, or giving them the counsel of God, what God had told him, or perhaps sorting out, you know, there was a time when whatever problem there was there, Moses was to decide, and he'd say, you do this and you do that, you make amends, etc. He'd heard him in many different ways, but he had never heard him before, being by his side, praying and pouring out his heart to God. Now there is something that goes beyond the words. It's the voice. And when a man or a woman is filled with that Spirit of God to cry unto God, there is something in the voice that is quite different. There's a wide variety. Sometimes it can be such a tenderness that it disarms you completely. It melts you right inside. It's just from the depths of the manhood or the womanhood of one just crying with supplications and tender beseechings, O God. And other times there are those strong vibrations, that power of the Spirit of God energizing a man giving him strength so that in his weakness, or a woman in her weakness, just will cry to God, and there'll be powerful cries vibrating with the power of God. And there'll be times when there'll be that burning flame in those words, something indescribable in a way, but it's there, and you can sense it, and it impacts you, and it's real. And I draw the conclusion, and I'm sure I'm quite right, that Aaron had never heard his brother speak like that. And it is something that it does to every hungry, longing heart. If you hear a man or a woman speaking in the Spirit and in the power of God, it will do something to you that you'll want to catch that voice. And you'll want to, by the grace of God, speak with that voice that comes from above. That voice that is either given by the Spirit, and a man or a woman have it, or it's not given. And you can have wonderful doctrine and lovely jokes and illustrations and all the rest, but you just haven't that God-given voice. And so, as I say, as I view it, and I think I'm right in it, it would have made the deepest impression to Aaron. I've never heard my brother pray or speak like that. That's where I want to go. He would have felt a bit of a swine, a bit of a hog, to have behaved the way he did. Oh God, what an example you've given me in my brother. I want to be like him. I want to cry like him to you. I want to have a voice like his father. And beyond Moses, I trust we're seeing Jesus. Now come with me to the second one, 16:22. And here, chapter 16, verse 22, is talking about them both. From verse 20, you see it's Moses and Aaron. But, and they fell upon their faces and said, and the Spanish rendering confirms this. Now here is not Moses alone speaking, it's Aaron too. In the plural, they are both speaking. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? In other words, Aaron has caught that voice. And now it's not simply that he's repeating mechanically, but he's echoing from the very depth of his being. He's praying in the same spirit of his brother. That spirit has got hold of him. And he's beginning to get that unmistakable, that blessed heavenly voice. Now move in the same chapter to the third occasion. Chapter 16, verse 45. Get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they, plural, fell upon their faces. Now before I read, I better read the rest, yes, first. Verse 46. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord, the plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense, and made an atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now I trust you see there's already a mighty difference in Aaron. You'd almost say he doesn't look at all like the same man. But it's been said of someone who might show signs of being called for the ministry that one important thing is that he or she should never be told twice what to do. One should be enough. If someone has to be reminded and told second or a third time what they're to do, there is something vital lacking that must be put right. There's a better one than that. That a man or a woman don't need to be told what to do. They've got it right inside and it springs forth spontaneously because the ministry, the calling, the sacred vocation is deep down in their hearts. And as I say, they don't need telling or reminding. It's there and it springs forth. And there is one even better. When a man or a woman know what they're to do, and they go running to do it with all their hearts. And this is what Aaron did on this occasion. It was something that required urgency. And Moses said, come on, make haste. Go ahead and make intercession. And we read, Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. And he stood between the dead and the living. And the plague was stayed. Now we're going to come back to this in a few minutes, but before that, let's look at the fourth and last one, which, as I said earlier on, is in chapter 20 and verse 6. I'll read it again. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And here's another thing, that if a man or a woman with a deep, deep longing and yearning will keep on going to God with all their heart so that they make their voice heard in heaven, and the angels know that man or that woman, it's not an ordinary one that wastes their time and lives in a mediocre way. Every day that man, that woman's voice is heard in heaven. Then, sooner or later, one way or another, the glory of God, the glory of God will appear to such a man and such a woman. The way he do it is such a wide variety. I guess some of us could testify in the way that glory of God has come to us. Sometimes it could be that he comes with waves of such tender, reassuring love, as we sang this morning, the deep, deep love of Jesus, like a mighty ocean rolling over. The great, great heart of God coming to hug us and embrace us and say, my dear one, you're exceeding precious. I love you beyond words, and God just caressing your soul like he alone can, or a thousand different other ways. But when that happens, there is another consequence, and that appearing of the glory of God unto you and unto me will spoil us for anything else in life. Before that, it might have been, you know, wine, women, song, a great career, going great guns, many different things this world has to offer. But when that glory of God comes from heaven, as I say, it spoils you for all that. And there's, you know your destiny. You know the way you're to go in life. You're to go after that blessed light, excelling all other lights, and follow it all your way, and let it flood your being, and just make of you a real lover, a real follower, a real servant of such a Lord, such a God that has deemed it right to appear in his glory into your little life. Some would think, what presumption. Who do these folk think they are? But those of us who know something about the grace of God, they may argue and say all they like, but it's a living, personal God, just like he came to dear Mickey in that prescribed way for Mickey. Bless God. And he comes to each one of us in that way. And well, before I drop this and carry on. May this put a seed in your heart, my dear brother and my dear sister, to be a man or a woman that by the grace of God you make your voice heard in heaven and you go for God and you make it your highest priority to love him and thank him and praise him and tell him that you're a hungry and a thirsty one and you're happy to let all the rest go by. If only you can have him to fill and to flood your being. Blessed be God. May we find by the grace of God that pearl of great price of being such men and such women. Now, we come back to chapter 16 where we read verse 48, and he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. And I want to share with you that as I see the whole story unfolding, at this particular stage, Aaron had made the grave. He came to that place where God approved of him, where he was treading solid ground, where that anger of God was left to one side. We'll come to that in a moment. But now we see how it all unfolds. So naturally, so beautifully. In chapter 17, will you read with me verse 2? Speak unto the children of Israel, and take of every one of them a rod according to the house of their fathers, of all their princes according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod, and thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi, for one rod shall be for the head of the house of the father. And thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony, where I will meet with you. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod whom I shall choose shall blossom. And I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. So Moses arranged for it to be done. And in verse 8 we read, verse 8, chapter 17, and it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded and brought forth buds and blossoms and yielded almonds. And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto all the children of Israel, and they looked and took every man his rod. You probably know the context. There was murmuring against Aaron, what is he better than I, and so on and so forth, whereas God had chosen him. And at this particular stage, God chooses to set his seal of approval in no uncertain manner. They all put the rods out, 12 of them. The next morning, 11 of them are absolutely bare, and every tribe, Naphtali and Zebulun and Manasseh and all the rest, here you have your rod absolutely bare. But there stands out the rod of Levi, Aaron's rod, and it's so beautiful, it's budded, it's brought forth buds, it's bloom blossomed, and yielded almonds. You will know if you read chapter 1 of Jeremiah, the almond is the first fruit to ripen and come forth. Then come the rest. And here I see someone, I don't know if it's happened to any of you, it certainly happened to me, waiting on God and going for God and the Lord humbling me and making me lick the dust. And at the same time, there were some youngsters that seemed to be, one of them traveling the world for Christ, another one, and he speak, oh, fabulous, brother, this is tremendous. And I said, Lord, these young men are going such great guns for you. And here am I, just licking the dust, humbled and humbled again. But I must say, in that process, God never failed to comfort me and always give me hope. But I tell you one thing, those two young men, and no need to mention them at all, but as the years went by, things went radically wrong with them. And you know, there wasn't that, there was a sense of sufficiency, and I'm able to. And it's so much better when God really humbles you and breaks you and makes you see that there's nothing in you and that you'll never ever be able to make it, and it will all be of grace, and apart from that grace, never, never, never. But when you've waited long and you've tried, and in the process things have gone wrong, perhaps you've tried, let's mention Alpha courses, or you've tried one-to-one evangelism, or open-air work, or raising up a cell group, and at first promising a good start, good enthusiasm, but then it withers away time again. And that failed, Lord, and that failed, Lord, and that failed. But then at long last, you find the almonds of first fruit that's wholesome and that's lasting. And how you kiss and bless the hand that's given them. Lord, I've waited for this and I can't take the slightest credit. I tried my very best, but I never, never managed it, Lord. But at long last, you've seen it right to give me these precious, precious almonds. Praise God. I trust you're able to follow me. Our experiences vary a great deal, and some of you may have trodden an entirely different path, but surely the dealings of God have been upon your life like they have been upon mine, and it's always to bring us to an expected end. The route might be different, but the end will be God's last word and God's highest for us in life. Now, as I say, the story continues to unfold. And read, we move to chapter 18, and we read just the first few words. And the Lord said unto Aaron, right? Hold that page, don't lose it, but work your way backward with me. Chapter 15, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, chapter 13, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, chapter 10, verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, chapter 9, verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses. I wonder if the pen is dropped. Before that, I think there might be one single occasion where God spoke to both. But if you read it the whole time, every time is God speaking to Moses. And now we have a delightful change. Chapter 18, and I read again the first few words, and the Lord said unto Aaron, and verse 8, and the Lord spake unto Aaron, and verse 20, and the Lord spake unto Aaron. And we get another vital saying, where a man or a woman, by the grace of God, are in a place when they can hear from God themselves direct. That doesn't rule out the pastorate, those who father us in the Lord, and ministries that can bless us, but we're men and women that by the grace of God, something's be done inside, that on the one hand we're able to hear from God, and on the other hand God trusts us enough so that he can speak to us, and he knows that we won't be spreading it far and wide, telling the wondrous thing. We'll just hold it and treasure it with wisdom and with grace. Now let's have a look at some of the things that God is saying to him. I've read those verses in the first words, verse 1, verse 8, and verse 20. And now here, listen to verse 12. All the best of the oil and all the best of the wine and of the wheat, the first fruits of them which they shall offer unto the Lord, them have I given thee. You remember those words of the hymn I quoted this morning? When love its secrets thus unfolds, God's hidden secrets, and the time comes when he unfolds them. And now he begins to speak to Aaron. And may I make the contrast before I go on. You remember, we read that passage, that God was so angry with Aaron, he was about to destroy him. Now, we find God speaking to him in the most tender, wonderful ways. And this, again, can only point us to Jesus. The time when, because of our waywardness and obstinate sinfulness, the wrath of God was upon us. And through the intercession and the grace of Jesus and the working of the Holy Spirit, the whole thing has been changed. And the anger, the wrath of God is no longer upon us. And God speaks to us in the sweetest, most gracious and loving terms. He's telling him here, look, I've got the very best of everything for you. I've reserved it for you. Blessed be your name. Then, further on in the same chapter, he's still speaking to Aaron, and in verse 20 he says, and the Lord spake unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. In other words, he's saying, look, other guys will make a fortune perhaps, they'll have great mansion, they'll grow great guns in life, they'll be famous, they'll be successful, they'll be in the limelight, they'll be admired, they'll enjoy the riches and the wealth of this world. My dear one, none of that is for you. You'll have all that's necessary, you'll lack for nothing that's good and necessary, but none of that portion is to be for you. I, your God, am to be your lot and your inheritance. Oh, doesn't it melt your heart? I gladly do that swap, Lord. Let the earth, the things of earth, let the world go by, but give me my God, give me my Jesus. You know, here and there I've witnessed how that I was in business and doing fairly well in the airline business. I had travel concession and I could have traveled, if not free, at a very reduced price with my wife and kiddies to most parts of the world. My firm laid on a brand new car every 2 years and, well, I had all my future insured, my contributions, a nice little home. And, of course, the Lord called us, and we left all that behind, and, as I said this morning, burning our bridges, went to serve the Lord. I remember a brother in Spain a few years ago saying, but brother, don't you regret having left all that behind and just to live in a humble flat like you live in? And I said, brother, regret it. And bless God I ever did it. I could have done nothing better in life. That great big swap of left the whole thing that the world had to offer me go by and take my God and take my Jesus instead. And again I said, you wouldn't believe it, that God that was so angry with Aaron, out to destroy him. And now things have been transformed and changed so dramatically that he speaks to him in entirely different terms. It seems a different God speaking to him, and it's what grace has done for him. But look at verse 25. And the Lord spake unto Moses. What's happened? Has Aaron lapsed? Has he gone wrong and now God's no longer speaking to him? No. There is a fine little detail that's worth noting. This man that's not to grow cattle or vegetables, or run a farm, or run his own business, he needs to be sustained and provided for. And of course, God, who undertakes to him, who has disinherited him of all else, is to make sure that he lacks for nothing. And the way God arranges it is that the Levites, who receive the tithe from the whole of Israel, they in turn were to tithe their tithe and bring them to Aaron. But we see, shall I say, the exquisite good taste of God. It would have been so bad if he said, now you tell the Levites that out of those tithes they get, they're to take a tenth and give it to you. And so Aaron would come, Levites, come along, you've got to give me your tithes. It's terrible, isn't it? And the Lord spared him from that embarrassment. He commits it to Moses, and Moses tells the Levite, and Aaron has to do nothing about it. May I witness to you now, we've been about 40, 41 years living by faith, with no salary promised by anyone. Now, my reasoning has always been, if my previous firm kept me in good supply so that I lacked for nothing, now my new employer, which is the Lord, should be no less, in fact he should be far better. And I can witness he has been so. Praise God. As I said, when we took, for instance, that we've crossed the Atlantic to North America, to South America many times. We did a very expensive one to Spanish Equatorial Guinea. There was no need to take up an offering. Dick and Sylvia are going that way. And I tell you the truth. For years and years, I don't know, I don't recall one occasion when I've had to ask the Lord to send me money. I've always found that he sends it well in advance, liberally, and without me to have to worry in the slightest about it. It always comes. He never fails. He watches, and he's very, very wonderful. And it stands to reason. You know, I'm not saying it in a critical way, but I've come across cases in another country where for some reason the man of God, or the servant, is called to serve God, and he pastors a church, he prays, and he reads the word, and he does his pastoral work, but the wherewithal to pay for the rent and cover the expenses, where is he to come from? So the good wife goes out, she's a good nurse, and she works ever so hard, and she becomes a breadwinner. Now, it's not for me to criticize. Each one is led the way God leads them. But I will say to them, I thank God, I've never had to say, my darling, look, you know, I can't go out and earn money now, like I used to before. I have to read the word and wait on God and give myself to the ministry. So would you please find a part-time job at least and earn a living? I've never had to. My dear wife has been quite relaxed. And never, never, never. Why? Because I find God is absolutely consistent. If I'm calling a man to do a job, then I'll be responsible for him. He's working for me. I'll provide for him. I'll see he lacks for nothing. And otherwise, to me, it's simply, it doesn't add up. It's unbelief. Well, praise God. We go on now, and we come to chapter 20. Chapter 20, and we read from verse 23, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the coast of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land, etc. Verse 25, take Aaron and Eleazar his son, and bring them up into, or unto, Mount Hor. And strip Aaron of his garments, and put them upon Eleazar his son. And Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, and shall die there. And Moses did as the Lord commanded. And they went up into Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. And Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them upon Eleazar his son, and Aaron died there in the top of the mount. And Moses and Eleazar came down from the mount. Now may I put it this way, our Christian life or pilgrimage is a long journey, and we can end up in the top of the mountain, spiritually speaking, or we can end in the lowlands. And one knows sadly of cases that have had so many disappointments, and things have gone wrong, and they felt betrayed, and it hasn't worked out as they should. And they've died, or they've ended their lives in the lowlands of depression, of bitterness, of mediocrity, of a lukewarm heart. And there is the other way of ending up in the top of the mountain. Now Moses was heading for that. He was to end up in Pisgah, viewing the land right up there, where the vision, the perspective is so different, where the air you breathe is so, so different. He was heading for that. After that, the Lord was the undertaker. He arranged the burial and left no man interfere with him. But, as I say, Moses was heading for that death right up on the top of the mountain. And here, in figure, but I see him taking his brother Aaron, right at the end, by God's command, not to die down in the lowlands, in the plain, but to die right up in the mountain. And there's a difference. In the lowlands, you get air pollution, you get the muckiness of the world. Up there, you see everything so different. You breathe, you can open your nostrils wide and breathe deep, and it's pure air that comes into your lungs. But above all, no regrets, no sorrows. You can look back on the past, many wonderful, blessed, glorious things. You can also look on the past and remember times when you put your big foot in it, when things have gone wrong, when others have mishandled you or snubbed you. But there is something in your spirit that knows deep down, to them that love God, all things work together for good. And that which was good, Lord, I praise you for it. And that which appeared to be bad, Lord, I praise you for it, because your grace turned it to good account. And it did me a power of good to humble me, Lord, and to knock out of me any nonsense that was left. And Lord, you just used it for my own good, to make me more like Christ-like. So I haven't one single regret about anything that happened in my life. God's been in it all, and God's used it for his glory and for my good. And we see there is quite a bit more to this. Moses and Aaron were to go alone. They were to take Aaron's son, Eleazar. And you know that the high priest, if you read chapter 28 of Exodus, you see how God commanded that there were to be the priestly robes for beauty and for honor. And oh, if you read them, something so meticulously elaborate for beauty and for honor. And at this final stage, they weren't to be removed from Aaron and put away in a wardrobe or as a showpiece in a museum. They were to be placed upon his precious son, who was to carry on bearing that honor and perpetuating it. And here we see the glory of a life that ends at its highest but it leaves a legacy and a trail behind of sons and daughters in the spirit. Now let me say, one of the many differences between the old and the new is that in the new we move from the singular to the plural. In the old it was very often one king, one priest, one judge. Jesus comes and moves into the plural, 12 disciples, then 70, then on Pentecost, 120, and multiplying. And let me read to you a lovely verse, the last verse but one of Psalm 45. This is a precious psalm, but I'll just read the last verse but one, that's verse 16. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. And you see, instead of your fathers, we've all had fathers in the Lord, haven't we? Men or women perhaps too, that have been a real example, a blessing. They've taught us, they've instructed us, they've inspired us. But they've been called home. God's moved us to other lands and they're gone. But praise God, instead of those fathers, sons and daughters who may be anointed princes all over the land. In other words, it's not only dying up in the mountain, but leaving a lasting legacy that will perpetuate that glory, that honor, that beauty of the royal priesthood we have in Christ. One word about Eleazar. He was the one that was to carry on. But it was no good him staying down in the plain. He too had to climb up to the mountain. And we have young men aspiring to take on the mantle, but they must learn too that they must climb up. They must make the way to the top of the mountain, seeking God. And so we see what I said at the beginning, from the very lowest to the very highest. I wonder how many of you can identify. I certainly remember a stage when it was the very, very lowest. I didn't think there was a scrap of a hope left for me. And I can thank God that through this ministry of Moses to Aaron, I can trace something of the wonderful ministry of Jesus, the supreme intercessor, not only interceding for us as he is now, but interceding on that cross, laying down his life for us. And his purpose, well, is plain and simple, that we should not end in the lowest. That we should not end in mediocrity. We should not end in bitterness because things have not gone the way we thought, etc. We should really end right up on the top of the mountain and able to leave a legacy of blessing and beauty and honor for those who follow, ones who are called home by the Lord. May the Lord then take these thoughts and really make them seeds of life that will be absorbed in the good soil of our hearts. Amen. Oh, and we'll be ever so glad to let the world go by, to know no gain or loss. And just as the hymn has it, my sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross. That cross of Jesus who said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. O Jesus, draw us tonight, Lord, away from the futile things of this world that can trap us so much, the love of money, Lord. Lord, those things, Lord, the cares of the world, what the world has to offer to us, Lord. These things that are so, so false and so empty and so hollow and so deceitful and so unworthy. Oh, Lord, make us deeply aware of eternal values. Oh, God, and above all, our dear Lord Jesus, you who have put your hand to the plow of our little lives, we all cry to thee now. Press on in our lives. If we should become complacent or sluggish or lazy, Lord, shake us and chastise us if necessary. But bring us to that place, O God, where truly our highest, our best, our sweetest, our utmost is for thee and thee alone. Like this morning, we'll just remain in quiet for a few moments. I don't want to pressurize anyone at all, but if in your heart you feel you want to pray, you want to thank, you want to commit yourself, you want to rededicate yourself, whatever it may be, we're here a closely knit family. We love one another and we'll welcome your voice, your cry, your prayer. We'll say a deep amen that God will be all in every one of us.